Good morning, church, and welcome today. To all of those who are joining us through the internet, welcome. This morning, I would like to, first of all, open up to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, where I want to revisit a passage of scripture that we have looked at, and we may go back there more because as we unfold and unpack all of this, sometimes we need to go back because sometimes initially read a scripture, it's like, doesn't really make a lot of sense, but as we continue to learn more and more and more, that scripture kind of seems to grow. It's like, okay, I'm starting to kind of get it. Now, in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, when Jesus was demanded by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus said unto them, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Look here' or 'Look there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, you know, just looking at that, even Christians would look at that and say, I don't really understand that. You know, we kind of have an idea of when we think of the kingdom of God, we think of a kingdom that's a good kingdom. Not, I mean, in the kingdom of God, you're not going to have any lack, for example. You're not going to have wars and a lot of the things that we are seeing in this kingdom that we live on the planet here. And so on Thursday night, I was teaching the kids Bible study, and I was kind of teaching about the two kingdoms. And I think it's worth repeating some of the stuff I said. I know I dumbed it down for the kids, but sometimes I think we need it dumbed down for all of us. Anyways, I was talking about the two kingdoms that are operating. And one kingdom is the kingdom of God, of course, and the other kingdom is the kingdom of this world. Now, we know the kingdom of this world, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. So he is the god of this kingdom. And because a lot of people do not understand that, they just have no concept of that. They look at what's happening in the world and everything that happens is God. Why would God do that? You know, they're scratching their head and they're thinking, man, you know, and because of it, they have a very wrong opinion of who God really is. Because they don't understand that this world is not being ruled by God right now. Is God sovereign? Yes. Does the world belong to him? Yes. And he is very soon, I believe, to come back onto the scene and take over. And if you read in the book of Revelations, it says that the kingdoms of this world are now been handed up to the kingdom of our Lord. In other words, it's all going to be his in the end. And he's going to rule and reign, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. In other words, there's not going to be the corruption we see. There's not going to be the things that we see today in our world. It's going to be a perfect world. Now, we have no idea what that looks like because we've never lived in a perfect world. But believe me, it's going to be very nice. So anyways, getting back to where I was. Now, like I said, I was talking to the kids about these two kingdoms that are in operation. But because you and I have dual citizenship, okay, what does that mean? That means we are citizens of both this world. We still are because we're in the flesh. We're living in this world. But we also have citizenship in heaven, okay? We were born of the flesh, but we also are now born of the Spirit. Now, because of that, there's a conflict a lot of times within the heart and the mind of the believer. You know, we're living in this world, and yet the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so this conflict, I can see where it absolutely takes place. But we are now children of God. We are children of the kingdom of God. And, okay, let's stop there about what I said, this conflict. Let's first of all look at this. I said to the kids that the currency of this world system or the kingdom of this world is what? It's money. We don't have to stop and ask ourselves, you know, ponder it too much. It's money. Okay, money talks in this world. We need it to buy food, clothes, houses, cars, whatever we want. If we want to go on a holiday, we need money. And so you can see why. In this system, the love of money is very prevalent, okay? Because in people's minds, they, to have the good life, they need money. Okay, and I don't care who you are, everybody on the inside wants to live a good life. We think we've only got one kick at the can, let's make it count. Let's make it a good one, okay? And so you can see why money is so prevalent in this world and why it's a danger falling into its trap, you know, because it means, to us, money means power. It means a cushy life, a good life. It means lots of nice things. But you know, at the end of that all, at the end of the day, all of that is vanity. And I know that because you think about it. You just think about you laying on your deathbed, taking your last breath. Your last thought is not going to be, I wish I would have made another million. I wish I would have, you know, invested in that stock because I would have been even richer. That is not going to be your last thought. Because all of that is being left behind. It's, the Bible calls it vanity. And sometimes we as Christians can get caught up in that vanity. It becomes about money, you know, and we don't realize how quickly life goes by. Believe me, where I'm at in my age, I have seen how fast life goes by. And as you get older, you realize all of that stuff that you maybe ran after was all in vain anyways. It's not the important stuff. Money cannot buy. And like I told the kids the other day, what are some of the things money cannot buy? You know, and they had some pretty amazing answers actually for children. But money, we know, cannot buy, I believe it was Charlie who said, happiness. And it can't. It can't buy happiness. But at the end of it all, like I said, everything's passing away. Even your money, even your cushy life, even all the things you think are important. But God's kingdom, the kingdom that we are now born into by the Spirit, is a everlasting kingdom. It'll never pass away. Okay? So anything you do for the kingdom, in the kingdom, by the kingdom, is forever. Now, that's not vanity. Okay? That's not passing away. That's not a waste of time. To seek after the kingdom of God, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek you first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Instead of seeking all the things, seek the kingdom, and all things will be added. Do you understand? Seek the kingdom. And so God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and we know that God wants you and I, his children, living not by the currency of the world, which is money, but by the currency of the kingdom, which is what? Come on. What's the currency in the kingdom of God? How do we obtain things? In the world, we use money. How do you obtain things in God's kingdom? Faith. Faith is the currency, okay? So the Bible says in actually two parts of the scripture, Galatians 3:11 and Romans 1:17, that repeats it, that the just shall live by faith. Now, if you are a child of God, you are the just, or the word, another word is righteous. The moment you receive Jesus, you become righteous. You take on his righteousness in your place, okay? That's what it means to be dead to yourself and alive unto Christ. You are no longer the old you. You have now become a brand new creation. You are righteous. You have been made justified in Christ by his body and his blood. So the just shall live by faith. That's God's will for you and I. In fact, the Bible goes further to say, without this faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And we are living today in such a time of, I mean, if you still doubt it, just give it a little more time. But there is such a shaking going on. And we're wondering, and this shaking is exposing things. You know, things that were there the whole time. But when we grew up, especially my generation, your generation maybe saw more, but in my generation, these things were all hidden. But I guarantee you they were still there, operating behind the scenes. And all of a sudden, 220 comes, and it's like this shaking is just, it's everything's being exposed. We are seeing corruption at the most grotesque level in different areas of our government, and we're seeing so much. But you know what? That just didn't happen. That's been going on for decades, possibly centuries. I believe it goes all the way back to the very beginning. It's just that it has been hidden. But God said in his word that at the end, he's going to once more shake the heavens, shake the earth. Everything that can be shaken will be shook. And the only thing that cannot be shaken is his kingdom. And so let's not look around and say, oh, look what the devil's doing. You know what? God is doing it. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to do? Well, you know, the shaking that's coming from the Lord is for your benefit. You may be somebody sitting here who has never had to really use your faith before. You know, we've had it pretty good, haven't we? I mean, we haven't had to worry whether there's going to be food in the house tomorrow to eat. I mean, in fact, the opposite. We have so much. We have to hold back from eating more than we ought to. We're so blessed. You know, you're not worried that you won't have any clothes to put on tomorrow. You know, we've never had to really face a real lack. And so God knows what's ahead. And I believe, you know what, I don't know whether we're ever going to really have to before the Lord returns, but I don't know. But I do know that we need to, you know, if there's ever a time to get strong in your faith, it's now. I don't care if you've never had to use your faith. Start using it now. Start walking in faith, practicing your faith, so that if down the road something happens, you are ready to step in and you know how to handle it. And so that's why I believe the Lord is having me preach so hard on walking in the kingdom, which is walking in faith. So even though we might have be the type of people that have always had enough, no lack, no food, of food, clothes, or anything that we need to survive, but I believe God is using this shaking not only to draw the world to himself and make the world realize, hey, this is a very wobbly place. This is very unstable. We need to get on some solid ground here and draw people to himself, but also to wake up the Christian so that we might truly begin to walk by faith. So I said to the kids on Thursday, money, how does money come to you to operate in this world? And of course they all said, well, from work, from whatever, from your job. So now we know that in the currency in the kingdom is faith. Does that mean we sit back and do nothing? We just trust in God? No, no, 100 times no. The Bible even says if a man does not work, nor should he eat. So, you know, money doesn't just come floating down from heaven. But the Bible does say God gives you power to get wealth. We still need money in order to buy the necessities of life. But your job, here's the difference. Your job is not your source. God knew from the beginning when he created you. He created you to be fruitful, to be productive. Could you imagine if nobody worked? I mean, you might, I mean, we love holidays for a week or 2 weeks, whatever, but after a while, we actually enjoy being productive. You know, doing, you know, and not everybody loves their job, which is sad because God has placed within each one of us talents, abilities, all kinds of things that we can show off who we are, just like a little child. You see little children doing things like little Clara who's, you know, combing the hair and she loves it. You know, someday she might be, you know, a hairdresser. I don't know that. Things change. But you can see it in them. You can see their giftings. You can see their desires, their likes. And God has given us life in order to portray that. So your job is not your source. It's the place where you get to experience and to share yourself with others. Help others, be servant to others. Whether you're in a restaurant business or whether you're in the insurance business, you are serving people. It gives you a chance to flourish and enjoy and blossom with the talents and the abilities God has placed within you. And so without working, it would be a pretty sad life. We'd be, after a while, we'd be at each other. We'd be, you know, it would be sad. So work is good, okay? But remember, at the end of the day, if you lose your job, that's not your source. Don't make it the end of the world. God will give you another job. Because We're here. Yes, God wants us to work. God wants us to be productive and fruitful. And in everything we put our hands to, everything, God will increase it. God will bless it. So whether you work here or you work there, the end of it all is I work as unto the Lord. I'm enjoying my job. I'm doing my very best. And God blesses that and makes sure that you have enough of the money that we might need in this world to survive, and even more. The Bible says God blesses you that you might be a blessing to others. God doesn't want you just looking inwardly and say, okay, well, I have enough for me and my wife and my kids, and that's it. No, God wants you to continue to prosper, prosper, prosper. The more you prosper, the more you give it away. I mean, let's face it, you can only live in so many houses. You can only eat so much food. You can only, you know, I mean, money is to be used to be spent. And to maybe bless others, and not to, you know, have a heavenly mentality and perspective. Because like I say, everything in this world is passing away. God's not against you having money. He's not against you being very wealthy. But don't let wealth have you. Be always willing to share with others what God has blessed you with. Like Jesus said, freely you have received, now go freely give it away. And the more you give it away, the more you're going to receive. You know, like if we only got to see that round wheel. And it's true, but people don't trust God, and so they hang on. Well, what does that old saying go? You can what you have, and you sit on the can. How does it go? I'm not sure. But anyways, storing up money, even the Bible talks about, store up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Because on the earth, you're going to leave that all behind. And yes, we like to maybe store up some treasures for our children. There's nothing wrong with that. Leave them an inheritance. But, you know, to store it up and build bigger barns and put more money in it, and for what? You know, enjoy life. Enjoy what you have today, because tomorrow may never come. You know, and that's what the Bible teaches. So money does not come floating down from heaven. It comes from working hard, having a job, etc., etc. Now, in Luke, so the difference being in the kingdom of, when you're in the kingdom of heaven, like I said, is that if you were to lose that job, it shouldn't bother you. You shouldn't be worried, because God will provide another job. Why? Because your job wasn't your source in the first place. God was. It was His blessing that brought you that job. So that's the way you look at living a life of faith. So in Luke chapter 18, I want us to go there, 15, 16, and 17. And they brought unto Jesus infants, so that Jesus would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked the people. And Jesus called them, his disciples, to him and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." This is the kingdom of God in operation. And now, it didn't even say a little child, it said an infant. Think of your babies, your little ones. Verily, verse 17, when Jesus says verily, that means you can absolutely take it to the bank. This is the truth. And sometimes we read the scripture and we smile, we think, oh yeah, like a little child. But we don't stop and realize he's serious when he says this. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no wise enter therein. And so if you want to understand how to live in the kingdom, how to operate in that kingdom, look at your kids. I mean, just look at them. They are the living word of God, I like to say. And I love to hear their faith. I love to watch them. Kids are amazing. So, let's look at a baby or an infant for a while. Are they worried in any way? Are you kidding me? They are completely worry-free. They're loving life. They're enjoying each moment like it's their last. Completely trusting of the next moment coming, that everything's going to be there. They are totally trusting mom and dad for every need. In other words, they have not a care in the world. Why? Because they are completely and utterly secure. Now, that's a picture of a healthy home environment. There, I know that today there are many, maybe, where you'd say, oh, well, in that house, blah, blah, blah. No, I'm talking about a home that has a mom and a dad, and they both love their children, and I mean, of course, are able to do whatever they can for their children. The children don't know that their clothes aren't designer clothes. The children don't know that, you know, maybe they're not eating filet, they're eating sirloin. You know what I'm saying? They don't care. It's the most important and basic thing in that home is the security the mom and dad provide to that child. And that's why broken homes are so devastating. We don't understand, but the child feels like half of him is pulled apart, like half of his, like, just imagine if you were secure and all of a sudden you're not secure anymore. That horrible dread feeling. And you know, and we as adults don't understand. But God's using children as an example in so many areas of life for us to learn, because that's how he says we ought to be. That's how we're going to be the happiest, is to be like a little child. Not a care in the world, completely secure. That is kingdom life. And that's the kind of life God wants you and I to live. A carefree place of security, a place of refuge. But let's flip back now. If you take mom and dad out of the picture, what happens? What happens if you take mom and dad away? Now there's a totally different story going on here. The child is not the same. The child knows mom and dad are gone. And that bothers the child. Well, rightfully so, because the child has made mom and dad their security. And you know what? In the Christian world, in your world, in my world, we live life at times like God has left us. We feel like that child who's looking at us like, where's mom and dad? Where'd they go? You know, and that's how we sometimes see God. Where is he? He seems so far away. I'm going through this horrible thing, and I don't know where God is. If he is anywhere, he's quite a ways away. But yet the Bible tells us he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. He's right there. He's in you. For all eternity, the Bible says, I'll never leave you. I will never relax my hold on you. So that we can relax. We can know that he's always there. He's got your back. He goes before you and prepares the way. He comes behind you and guards the way. But we can't get any closer than that. So now, let's go back to what I said to the kids. Now, I told the kids, you need money to buy stuff in this kingdom, which comes from working hard at a job. In God's kingdom, you need faith. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from, the Bible tells us, hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, if what is faith? Faith is being like a little child, completely trusting in God. We just saw that. If you want to live in this kingdom, you got to become like a little child, completely trusting in God as your source for everything in life. How do we do that? We trust his word. You know, it comes from, where does this faith come from? It comes from us hearing about Jesus. The Bible tells us, the word of God tells us about how Jesus became a man, and he bought and paid for, in dumbed-down words, he bought and paid for through his death and his suffering and resurrection every kingdom blessing. Now, I don't see how that's so hard for us to grasp. He bought and paid for it. It's done. There is no working in this kingdom. The only work you will do is to read it, is to get that word, to go and find out what it was Jesus gave you. What are the blessings? You know, there are so many blessings in this Bible. I won't even say how many. I've heard people say there's hundreds of them. And you know, there's blessings in here you don't even know about that are yours, that Jesus gave you. We know of the major blessings, you know, like healing and prosperity and all of those, but there are so many blessings in this book that you probably don't even know are in here. And they're yours. And for a lack of knowing, like the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. They're not stepping in and claiming by faith these blessings. They don't even know they exist. And if you don't hear them in church, and you don't do any reading on your own, how are you ever going to hear it? How are you ever going to know the blessings of God? And so faith comes by knowing what Jesus did for you according to this word. Now, this is not man's word. Like I said the other night, I said this word are not just words about God. This word is God. This book is God breathed. That same breath that brought life to Adam, when God breathed into Adam, he became alive. This is God breathed. It's life. It's life. Now, it's only words on a page in a book if you don't read them or believe them. You can't put a Bible on your and think that magically something's going to happen because there's words of life here. No, it's the life comes from within you. That's where the kingdom is. You get that word inside. The kingdom is within you. You get that word in there, and then what do? You speak it out. We are not just to believe, but we are to believe and speak. Jesus said, we are made co-laborers with Jesus. Yes, Jesus did it all, but he needs our help to get that kingdom onto the earth, into your life, where it can be manifest, where it can be seen. As long as it remains in your heart, it's not that it's any less real, but it can't be seen in the natural. So every kingdom blessing, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, has been bought and paid for. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with what? How many spiritual blessings? All Holy Spirit given blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when the Bible says all, it doesn't exaggerate. This is not man's book. Remember, it's God breathed. When the Bible says all, it means all. Nothing missing. And he did that. And if you're wondering if all of these blessings are yours, he did it before you were born. So of course they're all yours. When Jesus cried finished on the cross, what he was saying was the payment is made. It's like paying off your mortgage and you lay that last payment down, whatever it is, and you cry and you say, Yahoo, it's done. That was Jesus' cry at the cross. It's finished. I took upon me every judgment for every sin. I mean, we can't even imagine. In the whole universe from the beginning of time, that included Adam and Eve's sin, all the way to the very last man that will be born. I took upon myself the punishment of that sin, and I paid it off in full. Finished. So you don't want to touch the cross. You don't want to come against that. That is so holy. That is so perfect. That is so, it's like, you know, you look at it and you think, whoa. It's so hard for us to comprehend. And yet sometimes we live as if that's common. We treat Jesus and his blood and what he did as a common thing. And we should never do that. What he did was, I mean, we will never in this lifetime understand with our natural brain exactly what Jesus Christ had to go through to get us to be lifted up and raised up together with him and seated together in heavenly places where God sits. From where we were to where we are, like the Bible says, if you could know the length, the depth, the breadth and the height of what God has done. And we're so dull so many times, we cannot see that. Anyways, let's keep going. So blessed be the God and Father who has already blessed us. So when the Bible says all, it means all. And when Jesus cried finished, it was finished. Nobody should add to it. Don't try to add to that. Don't try to take away from it. That's why the Bible gives very stern warnings about anybody that will try to add to that work or take away from it. That work in the eyes of God is everything. And it is so holy. Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ has redeemed. The word redeemed means buy back. Christ has bought us back from the curse of the law, becoming a curse in our place. That the blessing, why? The whole purpose was so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. You are a Gentile. You were not born a Jew through Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back, we're not going to get into that for sake of time, but study the blessing of Abraham. I mean, Abraham was never ever recorded that he was ever sick. He, in fact, when he died, he was still, what does it say? He had not, his moisture had not abated. Now, the word moisture in the Bible speaks for youthfulness. His eyes were still 20/20 vision. His hearing was perfect. I mean, he was a perfect specimen. He never aged. And so he had the complete blessing of God. Now, in the natural, like I said to the kids Thursday, if you go to the store and you try to buy something and pay for it with half money and maybe half of the trinkets from your drawer at home, maybe some rocks, some nice rocks, maybe some, you know, some junk that I've picked up along, that the kids pick up along the way, and half money, will you receive the groceries? Absolutely not. And so I said to the kids, well, it's no different in God's kingdom. If you bring anything to the Lord, you see, it's by faith, and that faith represents the cross. Think of it that way. That faith represents the work of Jesus. You don't have to work for the blessing, but he worked. And your faith represents not your work, but his work. And if we go to the Father and try to present our work before him, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to throw it out. It's only the cross. It's only because of Jesus. Don't try to present your goodness before him. And so often we don't receive. It's because we're trying to earn the blessing. We're trying to add to what Jesus has already done. And that in the eyes of God is an abomination. Don't try to pay for your blessing with your puny. God sees it as rocks and trinkets and junk. In fact, the Bible tells us that he sees it as in Isaiah chapter 64, I believe, it says that your righteousness are as filthy rags before the Father. Now, what are these filthy rags? If you go back and look up the word in the Hebrew, filthy rags, it means dirty menstrual cloths. And that is not what we're going to present to the Lord. You know, we just don't get it yet. That our righteousness, anything we can do, cannot secure the blessing in our lives. No matter how big the blessing, no matter how small the blessing, no matter where you're at in life, no matter if you're way up here on your in your life thinking, oh, I'm walking the walk, I'm walking the talk, or if you're way down there thinking that I can't get any lower. It's still the same way. It's Jesus. All Jesus. And so why? So that leaves each and every one of us the freedom at all times, at any time in our lives, to just go in and take what it is we need. That is the freedom Jesus died to give us. And we got to get that. That is not based on me. It's based on him. And the more we keep our eyes on him and make it about Jesus, the easier it's going to be for us to walk by faith. We're not going to stand there and second guess ourselves. It's like, no, it's mine. I've seen it in the Word. And no matter how hard I try, whether I try to conjure up, I don't sense faith. I don't sense the Spirit of God. Forget about it. That's all your senses. The Holy Spirit is not a sense. God's Word is not a sense. The work of the cross is not a sense. It's a fact, a legal fact. Just like money, I've used this analogy before. When you go to the store and you look at your money, you think, oh, I just don't feel like this $100 bill is going to buy anything today. We would look at each other and say, are you nuts? Money is money. It's got nothing to do with how you feel about it. Right? I mean, if you have $100, you got $100. Whether you feel like you have $100 or you feel like it's not $100, it's still $100. And we have to look at faith the same way. Feelings, emotions have nothing to do with it. If the Word of God says it, that's mine. And we've got to take that all the way in to our faith. When we're going through, after we've declared that we have it, we claim it, we thank God for it. Now all of a sudden the devil comes along and he's going to tempt you. He's going to test to see whether you really believe what you have. He's going to give you a really big pain. That whole thing's going to blow up. It's going to get worse than it ever has. Why? Because he sees you are right there. You are on the brink of your miracle. And so he is going to push. And so right away, we go by our feelings. oh, gee, I wonder what. You know, well, I can't be healed. Look, it's worse than it ever was. But we need to see past that. We need to, you know, as I was focusing on a lot of this stuff, and where it all came from was a week or so ago, I was praying, and I had just read an article in a magazine. And of course, a lot of times these articles are written by very good men of God. But sometimes the things they write, you know, I'm questioning it. So I'm in the other room and I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, there's so many voices right now. I don't know what to believe. I don't know where to teach, because I have to share with you in order to get you ready, in order to prepare you for maybe what's coming. And I don't want to mess up. I don't want to be asleep. Okay, and all of a sudden it's, you know, a crisis arises, and I think, oh, I should have prepared the people with that. I should have given them that word. And so I'm saying, Lord, I just don't know what to tell them. I don't know how to look at this whole thing. I don't know, do we need to do this? Do we need to do that? Should we maybe be more of an outreach to our community? Should we maybe get involved more in this and that? And of course, I'm talking to the Lord about all these things. And all of a sudden, when I was all done with, it was almost like God was sitting there waiting for me to shut up. Are you done now? Okay. And he said, and all he said to me was, stay on the word. Stay on the word. And that was loud and clear. Stay on the word. And so I'm telling you, stay on the word. If there's a word you're standing on, if there's a word you're believing for, stick to it. Don't get, you know, distracted. Looking to the left, to the right. No, keep your eyes on the gospel. It's time to keep our eyes on the gospel, because that's the power of God to salvation. Not our prayers, not our seeking God and crying and fasting and praying. It's the gospel. And that's where we need to keep our focus, on the truth. At this, even it's more so at this hour than ever. So, in the natural, if you can't buy food with half money and half rocks or half little trinkety things, then in God's kingdom, you certainly aren't going to be able to get the blessing with half faith and half your works. It's not going to work. In fact, that's called, in the Bible, it talks about, I wish you were cold or hot. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In other words, that means you knew about faith, and yet you still added your works. At least the guy who's cold, he doesn't know anything about faith. So he's trying to please God. He's trying to earn his blessing by working. And the guy who's hot, well, of course, he's all the way in, and he's not even looking at his own anymore, right? So in God's kingdom, it has to be faith and faith only. It has to be Jesus. You see, in God's eyes, it's all about Jesus. And the more, that's why he loves it when you ask for big things, because Jesus is magnified. You see, God wants Jesus. He saw the suffering and the pain his son went through. He's made this the biggest thing. It's the thing in heaven, in the eyes of God. It's Jesus. And when you come before him and ask for anything, the Bible says, in my name, I will do it. So when we use the name of Jesus, and this is found in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, what we're saying is, here's Jesus. He represents your payment. He was the sacrifice that made the payment for all your sins. And when we go to the Father and say, in Jesus' name, you're holding up Jesus to him and saying, he's the payment. He's the only payment for my sin. I can't even think or expect that I'm ever going to pay for my sins. And when you ask in the name of Jesus and ask in faith, knowing and believing that he did pay for everything, and it has to be only Jesus, then we believe it's ours, and we can walk away knowing it's mine. We can walk away. And what we're saying to God is, that sacrifice is enough. Jesus' blood is enough. His body was enough for my every need. And so no matter what we ask, Jesus said, the Father will give it if you ask in my name. Because he was the payment. So once you've asked and believed, once you've believed and asked, now begin to speak. Now begin to speak. Be like a little child. Let's go back to that. If Donald comes home and says to his kids, yeah, Tori, I think we're going to get Lukey a new bike. And then the next day he comes home and says, yep, Tori, this summer we're going to take the kids to Disneyland. Now, do you think those children, having heard Dad say that, are going to sit back and not say, are you kidding me? The moment Grandma or their friends walk into that door, hey, guess what, guess what? Lukey would be jumping up and down. I'm getting a new bike, I'm getting a new bike. Same thing with Disneyland. The whole town would know you're taking your kids to Disneyland. And that's how it ought to be. They're confirming what they heard. They can't help but speak it out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you truly believe God has healed you, you will speak it. And if you're not at that place that you're speaking it out loud yet, that means you don't truly believe it yet. And so you need to get back into that word. And you need to hear and hear until faith arises in your heart. And then call it out. Call it forth. We have no idea when, you know, we read the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said, light be, and light was. How long did it take for the light to come? It doesn't say. And we understand that it's immediate, and it might have been. But the Bible also says it took him 7 days to create the world. While in the eyes of God, 7 days is 7,000 years. So how long, much time was there? You see, we live in this thing called time. God does not. And so don't be discouraged. Don't give up. You're going to call that thing out. And as a father, a good father, if you give your kid a promise, you are going to try to keep your word to that child, especially when you see them get all excited. How much more God, if he sees you getting excited over his word? You think at the last minute he's going to pull the rug out from under you and say, nah, I don't, I was just teasing you. Now, I know in the natural, sometimes things happen that we can't carry out our word. You know, we may not, maybe don't have the finances, or maybe a disaster happens, or something happens. But God is able. More than able. He owns everything. Nothing is a problem to him. And there's nothing that can stop God from bringing that blessing. Why? Because he's already given it to you in Christ. You need to see it. You need to see it as real. Believe it. Walk in it. Be excited about it. Long before it even happens. In the natural, things are subject to change, but never in the Word. And so whatever it is you want from God, call it out and know that in Jesus' name, it's already yours. And the minute your heart, your mind doubts because of circumstances or feelings in your body, or it depends on what you're believing God for, go back to that and call it out again. You know, we don't have Jesus walking among us in the natural anymore. We often think, oh, it would be great if we could just go to Jesus, you know, in the natural. But we have his word, and the word is Jesus. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he needs you. We're co-laborers together with him. He needs your voice. He is, he finished it all. Put it in your heart. The kingdom's in you. But now you, he needs your voice to call it out. Like I said, be like a child. And of course, as children, so as adults, they want it right now. When you give them a promise, it's like, now? No, not now. In 2 months now. Okay, when is 2 months? And so they start ticking down the days, and every day they drive you nuts. So a lot of times parents don't share everything with their kids because they don't want them to be driving them nuts about when it is and how long and so on and so forth. But the Lord loves it because we can learn so much from them because they're excited. And the more they talk about it, the more real it becomes to them. They as they talk about where they're going and ponder it, all of a sudden they're going to be eating this kind of food. And then they're going to be experiencing the airplane ride and all these different things. You know what I'm saying? And that's what God wants for you. As the seed gets into you, whatever you're believing for, you need to see it. You need to see yourself as such. And then you begin to speak it out, what you're going to be, what you're going to do, whatever it is you're believing God for. And God begins, through the Holy Spirit, to create a picture of your words inside. And then you speak them out, and that's where you step into. It's natural. That's how the opposite works as well. You speak negative words, you step into them, and you live those. There's no new thing God is wanting to do except for you to stay in the Word, stay full of faith. And you know, there are so many promises we can be speaking out in our lives that we can meditate on. The word is so important. Psalm 23, verse 1, for example. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. In other words, I shall not want for any good thing. You begin to speak that out over your life every day. Just that simple little statement. And that builds confidence on the inside of you that there's no lack. And that when you do cease a need, you know God's going to meet that need. You just have that confidence. You begin to rest. You begin to rest in that promise. The Lord is my shepherd. Or the one that I use. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the last script, the last part of Psalm 23. Surely, absolutely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then there's Psalm 91. And all of us who have children and are living at this hour ought to know Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can stand. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my strength, He's my fortress, my tower, He's my protection. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence and the destruction that wasteth at noonday. I mean, on and on it goes. With long life He will satisfy me and show me His salvation. Only with my eyes I will look out and see and behold the reward of the wicked. For His angels shall have charge over me, and they will bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. On and on and on it goes. And you ought to be, I mean, you don't have to recite the whole Bible, but take something that really ministers to you and begin to speak it. And I guarantee you, you know, it doesn't take, like I say, all of the Bible. It takes one word to change your life. So go there, find out what it is you want to begin to confess over your life and start confessing it every day, every morning when you get up or whatever, in the shower or whatever, start speaking it. So don't let anyone tell you that there are any hindrances, and I taught on this last week, to you entering into your inheritance. There are no more hindrances. The only hindrances that there are to your blessings is that you think there's a hindrance. Somehow you think, I'm not going to be blessed because of this, because of that. And most of those hindrances, it's not that Jesus didn't do a good price, it's that you feel like you're not worthy of that blessing. Well, your worthiness doesn't come into the picture. It never did. God did it before you were born, before you had done good or evil, not good or any, or evil. You know, so don't let anybody tell you that there are hindrances to your blessings. What time is it? Okay, we're going to close with that, and we're going to have communion before I let you go this morning.